The Kingdom of God by J. Preston Eby. Chapter 47, The Increase of the Kingdom, Continued. Even though we have heard that we are living in such a day of miracles and sensational happenings that people are shockproof, let me remind you that people are not shockproof. Soon a series of prophetic fulfillments of a sensational nature will be transpiring right here on this earth that will shock millions of people who thought themselves to be shockproof heretofore. Truly, we are living in a day of miracles. Every time we look at a newborn baby, we are looking at a miracle. And every time we see a giant plane take off the ground into the air with hundreds of people on board, we are looking at a miracle. I have seen paralyzed people jump out of wheelchairs, tumors and goiters disappear before my eyes, and gasoline created in the tank of my automobile. However, these will fade into insignificance compared to the miracles that are just ahead. The prophetic word of the Lord gives promise of a time when the Lord will move in a marvelous and unprecedented way by His Spirit. At that time, the Lord will restore all that was lost through the ages past and the long night of man's selfhood, sin, sorrow, and death. There is an event soon to take place which shall overshadow and eclipse all former partial manifestations of God's glory and power in the earth. The glories of this great event will inspire, initiate, and bring to fulfillment the times of the restitution of all things. The grandeur, the splendor, the glory, and the great power of God to be manifest at the time of this event is impossible for us to comprehend presently, for we are still living and moving in the realm of the first fruits of God's Spirit. The grand and glorious event to which we refer is the manifestation of the sons of God. The supernal glories that lie like towering sierras before us are beyond compare. The grandest event of all time is now at the doors. For almost 2,000 years, the Lord has been gathering out of all nations and peoples an elect body, refining its members in the furnace of affliction, transforming them in mind and heart by the deep dealings of His Spirit, preparing them by experience and in wisdom and knowledge to possess the reins of the government of the world. And while we rejoice and praise God for all the mighty visitations of the past, and those glorious movings of the Spirit we have experienced in our lifetime, yet we know by the word of the Lord that the next great move of God will be greater than all, the manifestation of God through His many sons. Nothing is more certain than that. The Spirit witnesses all across the land and around the world that the long-awaited unveiling of God's sons is at hand. The unveiling of the Inchristed is upon us. The cry of the groaning creation and the prayer of the travailing saint are joined with the unutterable longings of the Holy Spirit, all crying in unison and harmony for the arising of God's deliverers. The desire of all nations is at hand. The next stage of the kingdom of God is ready to unfold. Let the mountains reverberate with the sound of the message. Let the hills shout aloud for joy, and all the trees of the forest clap their hands. For we now stand on the threshold of a new dimension of the kingdom of God, and we must be prepared to receive Him in fullness. As we earnestly look for His appearing, we are to receive all that He is, for when He appears in His glory in His manifest sons, all the traditions of yesterday will be swept away, and the realms of limitations swallowed up in His surpassing glory. I cannot overemphasize this great and important truth. When Christ appears in the fullness of Himself, in His many brethren, we must be prepared to receive Him on a higher plane than we have known Him hitherto. We cannot tell Him what portion of Him we will receive and what portion we will not receive. We will receive and manifest Him in fullness, and without any reservations or preconceived ideas, or we will not receive Him at all. Either we will walk in the power and glory of His sonship, or we will miss the glory. Should we cling to the ministries and methods of the past, we will not be manifest sons. Vast multitudes of Christians will not stand in this new glory because of their tradition. But their time of visitation will come later. But for those who are willing to pay the price, to be thoroughly purged of all that is of the flesh, and disposed to turn loose of the past religious traditions, the old forms and ceremonies, the former means and methods, and the stagnant remains of yesterday's visitations, there awaits great glory and heavenly wealth, and a world-shaking ministry beyond the comprehension of mortal mind. Some of us have surely noticed that in every generation and age, God is doing two different kinds of work, a general work and a specific work. For instance, in Noah's day, there is no doubt that God was acting in diverse ways and on different levels, doing numerous general things in the earth. He certainly was caring for his creation, and we know that his spirit was striving with all mankind, Genesis 6:3. But God was also doing a very specific thing. The Lord appeared to Noah and gave him his word for the new day he would bring to pass. The Lord told Noah that because of man's wickedness, he was going to destroy all flesh by a flood, except his family, and that he should build an ark to save his family and two of every kind of creature on earth. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a just man and perfect in his generation. He walked faithfully with God and became related to God and that specific thing he was doing in the earth at that time. To fulfill God's purpose required that Noah build an ark on dry ground in a world where rain had never been seen. Nobody really knew what a flood was, for God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. The face of the earth was watered nightly by a mist that the Lord caused to cover the land. No one had ever seen a rainbow, for there was never sufficient moisture in the air by day. After receiving his instructions from the Lord, Noah labored faithfully to build the ark. With every stroke of his hammer, Noah was judging that generation. I do not doubt that the scoffers mocked Noah and ridiculed him for building such a huge monstrosity, which he maintained would one day float above the mountains and save his family from death. With no rain in sight, the mockers had 100 years to laugh at Noah, taunt him, shout obscenities at him, while calling him a stupid and crazy old man. But when the flood came and the waters overflowed the earth, their mocking came to an abrupt end. God's word to Noah and Noah's involvement with that specific thing God was doing in that generation judged the whole world and brought the dawn of a new age. When the flood was over, Noah and his family stepped out of the ark to see a new earth that was cleansed of the evil of previous times. Time fails me to speak of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Solomon, Jeremiah, and a host of others who dared to become related to God and that specific work he was doing in their day. It is easy to be related to God in the general things he is doing. Today, God is moving in the earth to touch and bless and use people on many different levels of his purposes. Vast multitudes of believers throng to the activities of these general movings of God. You will always find the crowd at the general move of God. But we live in a unique period of the history of the world, just as Noah and others did. And in our generation, as in theirs, God has a specific purpose in mind. That one precise, unique, special, and transcendental work which he is performing for the advancement of his kingdom into the new age. The masses of Christians flocking to the meetings, crusades, projects, and activities of the church systems in this hour are related to God only in the general things he is accomplishing in the earth. There is a people unto whom the Lord has appeared and to whom the Lord has given his word for the new day. For this reason, we are a people to be conformed to a higher standard, a people made in his image and likeness, trained in his ways, instructed in his purposes, initiated into his sacred secrets, devoted to his will. The Apostle Paul also lived in a unique period. He was called to bridge the gap between the old and the new. Paul was called and ordained and equipped to establish a new order in the earth. So is it in this day. The specific purpose of God in our generation is to bring the many-membered body of Christ to maturity, to birth the company of the manifest sons of God, to bridge the gap between the old church age and the new age of the kingdom of God upon the nations. I speak as a prophetic voice in the earth in this generation. the manifestation of glory and power and righteousness that will be manifested in this day will eclipse all former moves. Who can carry on with the programs of man any more? Who can wade in the shallows of former visitations once he has received the vision of what shall be realized as God's people launch out into the deep? The last or most recent shower of blessing came as the great outpouring of the Lord as latter rain during the years 1948 to 1953. The effect and blessing of that outpouring is with us still, and various smaller showers have fallen also. But the celestial deluge is yet to come in great power and glory. Glorious beyond words to describe was that wonderful outpouring of God's Spirit at Pentecost. But no language of men below, nor of mighty angels above, can begin to describe the surpassing glory of the manifestation of God in this new day. The waters to swim in are coming. The outpouring of the fullness of the Spirit and life of the Almighty Christ of God. And compared to these waters, the former outpourings are but trickling streams compared to the vast ocean currents beyond the power of man to either produce or control. Hear me now and believe me later, if you cannot believe me now. Soon there will come the manifestation of the sons of God, for which all creation has groaned for long millenniums and ages. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed from the living, completed temple of his body. His glory shall flow out and fill the earth. His power shall shake the nations, and all nations shall come and worship before him. The harvest of this age shall be gathered. Everything shall live whithersoever the river cometh. The Spirit of God has witnessed to many thousands of saints around the world in this hour that a new day is upon the horizon. The next great move of God is even now at hand. There will not be another revival. There will not be another visitation. It is not the hour for the restoration of the New Testament church. All that has already been accomplished. A new day dawns. God is marching on. He shall do an entirely new thing in the earth. A new age lies directly before us. The manifestation of God's sons is at hand. That has never happened before. A new and unspeakably wonderful stage of the kingdom of God is upon us. In this new day, the ministry of the fullness of the Spirit of God shall be released through many sons in reconciliation, blessing, and transformation unto all the ends of the earth. It shall bring a deliverance and change beyond any the world has ever witnessed. There can be no hanging on to the things of past. There must be a clean break away from all of the old order, not only the orders of men, but the old order of God himself. We must forsake all that has waxed old and is ready to vanish away, that we may attain to that specific thing God has called us to do. For my part, nothing short of attaining will satisfy. We must attain without counting any cost. It means the loss of friends and fellowship. It means misunderstanding among our relations, and often the closest members of our family. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. All others will go the way of the flesh, receiving their instructions and guidance not from the Spirit, but from carnal-minded preachers, childish, immature Christians, and apostate church systems. Do you want to share in the kingdom? Then there are responsibilities for you which Martin Luther, John Wesley, Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship, and all the other orders of the past and present have not had. Therefore, for you to live an earnest and dedicated Christian life as these have is not enough. Did not the generation of Jews, on whom the end came in the days of Christ Jesus, the generation that saw or might have seen the glory that came with the new activity of God in those days, have responsibilities their fathers did not have? And were they not judged accordingly? Unless we are enlightened by the Spirit and given eyes to see as God sees and hearts to understand as God understands, our minds will be filled with the darkness and spiritual foolishness of these times. The Christ within should always be our guide. The Christ within will open our eyes and cause us to see new things in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Then we will see this great day and Father's kingdom purposes to which his chosen, faithful, and mature sons are called. Only when we are enlightened by the light of Christ are we able to look beyond the feverish religious activities of the carnal church world and the evil and darkness of these times, to see the hope and purpose and glory of a people prepared to rule and reign with Christ in his kingdom in this day. When this people arises in the earth, the kingdom of God shall prevail through an altogether new ministry for the new age. Yet many of those who yearn for the manifestation of God's sons are left feeling much like the expectant woman whose due date for delivery of her baby has come and gone. All the signs are there that there is a baby. The tummy is swollen so tight it can't be pinched. The baby is kicking. The water may even have broken and contractions begun. Yet the birth has not followed. At such a time, the mother may wonder if things could go on like that indefinitely. It seems almost unbearable. The waiting grows intolerable. The nights long and depressing. Still, all signs give assurance that the hoped-for event will take place. And praise God, it surely shall. We are getting very near the end of our journey. For some of us, it has been long, hard, and treacherous. The road often rough and stony. Feet becoming torn and wounded. But the glad news is this. The morning is at hand. The day is dawning. The glory of the Lord is arising upon the elect, and the overcomers are ready to be clothed with his resurrection and immortality. We have been set apart from birth. We were always different from others. We were in the world at times. We were part of the world, and for a season we enjoyed the pleasures of the world. Yet something within us pulled us away and led us to the spiritual, to the unseen, to the eternal. He was always with us. Through all the steps of our growth and development in the Spirit, we always sensed, knew that there was more. We were never satisfied at any stage of the journey, with any church or move or ministry. We were irresistibly impelled onward to things we did not yet see nor comprehend. Carl Schwing wrote of the beauty of this great truth, quote, "There is a field, a very lovely field where the lilies grow. They stand tall in the sunlight and dance freely in the wind. White trumpet-shaped flowers with the fragrance of a rare perfume. They neither labor nor toil. They are free from things like that. They simply do what they were created to do. They grow and become beautiful and are admired by every passerby. But sadly, there comes a cold gray day when the flowers fade and all of their loveliness is gone. Yet deep within the cold, dark earth they rest until summer sun. I have often wondered if the lilies know that someday the sun will rise to set no more, and that they will bloom forever in the Father's lovely field. Ah, then shall they be free from change and decay. They will be free to live on, and be a thousand times lovelier than they were before. I must share a secret. I know that they know. For they moan for the hour of the manifestation of the sons of God. There is another field, the earth which we are, and deep within that cold, harsh earth there is hidden an inner sun. Within this sun dwells all the mysteries of the ages. All the wisdom and knowledge of the Father dwells in him. He is the inner being out of which the river of life shall flow. He is the emancipator that the whole creation cries out for. He is a son of God's Christ, and now he rests within the body of flesh till the call of the rising sun. This, my beloved, is the unrest which you feel. The earth which you are is being shaken by the knowledge of the inner truth. This is the feeling we have of something breaking forth. The stone of flesh is soon to be rolled away. The light of God is swelling within you, and his kingdom is being prepared to come forth. Even now the rock is grinding to powder the kingdoms of the world. Even now we can hear the songs of the kingdom as we dwell in the presence of the Father. Even now the kingdom light is shining forth from our eyes, understanding. Even now upon the horizon we can see the coming of the manifestation of the sons of God, and they shall live on, and be a thousand times lovelier than they were before. They will be the eternal glory of the Father, the pillars of his house, and the joy of all creation. They, with their elder brother, form the Son of God by whom all things were created, redeemed, and restored. Who can be compared to these holy lilies of the field? Hallelujah. End quote. There is coming a new and fresh and full revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The night is falling on the present order. Already we are seeing evidence of the dawning of a new day breaking forth upon us, as thousands of the Lord's elect are rising to behold the first rays of the dawn and to drink in the intoxicating freshness of the morn. There is a mighty cry in our hearts for the Lord to move in an altogether new way in our lives and in the earth. Many things are happening in the Pentecostal and charismatic realms today, but I do not hesitate to tell you that all of those things are but stale leftovers from previous visitations. We are due for a fresh move and a new work of God in the earth in this hour. So the night is coming upon the religious realms, bringing an end to particular forms of the movings and operations of the Spirit of God. Though all the manifestations of the past have been precious and needful, yet our God in this hour is moving on. A new manifestation and revelation of the Christ is coming in the midst of us, and I hear and see the signs that he is beginning to come. We are living in the early dawn of the fullness of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This appearing will be through the long-awaited manifestation of the sons of God. It will not just save and heal and bless people. It will deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. It will bring full salvation, spirit, soul, and body. The truth is burning within my bones, pulsating within my bosom. I am being quickened by these things. My one desire is to be available to be a part of this appearing of the Lord that is preparing the sons of God for the wind-up of this age and the inauguration of a far greater age of glory. We must be willing to move with God into the new, and that means to be completely released from, separated from, stripped from the old. Oh, how we try to bring the old along into the new, to adapt the old methods, the old order of the church systems, to the new order of sonship and the kingdom of God. But God will not have that, my friend. It is human nature to want to fit the passing into the mold of the new. Have you ever noticed, for example, how it worked in the automotive industry? How many of you remember what the first automobiles looked like? If you do, then you remember they looked exactly like the horse-drawn carriages without the horses. When the designer sat down to draw up a concept for this new vehicle of transportation known as an automobile, he was so hitched to the past that he came forth, not with a new vehicle at all, but merely with a reproduction of an old one. The first automobiles were made to resemble horse-drawn carriages, right down to the sockets for the whips. Every time there is a change in the working of God, we are thrown into a crisis situation. There is something about us that is never quite prepared for change. There is always that shock of seeing a cherished order vanish, while wondering what the next order will be. But this is how it is. The Lord reveals his glory, and it accomplishes a purpose. Then the end of that day comes. The night steals in upon that era. God is ready for a new order, a new day, another greater phase of his workings. Again, even as I pen these lines, there is a fresh revelation and working of God in the earth. Again, there is a going forth of Jesus Christ, released in a fuller form through a many-membered body of mature and transformed sons of God. I must speak very frankly, my friends. The next move of God, the manifestation of the sons of God, will not come through those who are waiting for a rapture to whisk them away to the skies. It will come through people who are crying out from the depths of their spirits, O God, visit us afresh. Do a new thing. We need you. Creation groans for a mighty deliverance. Come, Lord Jesus, move through us on a higher order, a higher dimension of your power and glory. Come to your temple in fullness. Come in the manifestation of your sonship. Come, that we might behold you as you are and be changed into your image, clothed with your life and immortality. The whole earth is waiting with bated breath for the glory of the Lord to be revealed. Come and cause righteousness and praise and incorruption to spring forth before all nations. Section: The Glory of Manifested Sonship. Old as it is, There is always something new, something prophetic in the miracle of the coming of spring. No man of us, unless he be utterly dead of soul, but feels a new thrill and throb of heart as he witnesses the wonder of the world renewed. "Behold, I make all things new" is a text of which nature writes a new lesson every year, lest we forget. Gently the earth, but yesterday so gray and winter-worn, is bathed in sunlight. Silently a new life wells up from within, and the wonder is wrought. The dead grasses are gone, they are reborn in living green, the stark trees adorned in elaborate foliage and ornate blossoms. Since time began, this demonstration has touched the heart of man with new hope, that if God so reclothes the grass which perishes, shall he not much more, by a mightier ministry, renew the men made in his image together with all creation? The Word of God clearly teaches that the manifestation of the sons of God at the close of this age brings full salvation, salvation for spirit, soul, and body. The purpose of this manifestation is twofold. First, to bring full redemption to God's elect. Second, to bring deliverance to all peoples, tongues, kindreds, and nations, to those now living as well as to those vast multitudes who have lived and died throughout the ages, until sin, sickness, sorrow, darkness, pain, and death shall exist no more anywhere in God's unbounded universe, worlds without end. Let us notice how the Apostle Paul reveals this purpose of God in the following words. "For even the whole creation waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known," waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. "For the creation was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who so subjected it, yet with the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption, and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from sensuality in the grave, which will reveal our adoption, our manifestation as God's sons." Romans 8:19-23, the Amplified Bible. As our Lord did after his resurrection, so will the sons of God do. We will be in glorified bodies, and we will belong to the heavenly world, but we will appear and take part in earthly life and show forth the fullness of the power and glory of his resurrection right here on earth. This is Christ coming to be revealed in the fullness of himself among all peoples and over all nations. Our Lord's life on earth after his resurrection gives us an illustration of what resurrection life ultimately means. He was in a place simply by willing to be there, regardless of space, time, or of material obstructions. He had access to heaven and to earth. This is the destiny of all the sons of God. Since this is the truth concerning the resurrection of the firstborn Son of God, it follows that this is the glory that shall be manifested when all the sons of God are glorified. Furthermore, the glory of the Lord to be manifested on this earth, when all the sons of God are transformed and glorified, shall be much more magnificent than it was when Jesus was glorified. Jesus was glorified to ascend and pour out the first fruits of the Spirit. The sons of God shall be glorified to express in the earth the fullness of the Spirit and to deliver all creation from the bondage of corruption. Although the glory of the Lord revealed and manifested when Jesus was glorified was awesome, there is a glory coming that shall be greater by far. For it shall not be just one son glorified, but many sons brought to glory. The whole creation is standing on tiptoe to see the wonderful sight of God's sons glorified and manifested. Every created thing is waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the family of God. Deliverance from corruption means the abolition of death, resurrection life for everyone and everything. Oh, the mystery of it! Oh, the wonder of it! Imagine the glory to be revealed when all the sons of God are transformed and glorified. And not to ascend to heaven in a cloud, but to minister deliverance, transformation, and glory to the whole creation. Truly, this is the promised coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That great event will be the transformation and glorification of the entire body of Christ, resulting in creation's deliverance from the bondage of decay and death, into the glorious liberty and victory of the very sons of God. And what a triumphant victory that shall be! Many Christians today are expecting the end of the world. I cannot but feel astonished that any serious Bible student should have his mind fettered with the common and vulgar notion that the great Creator and our Heavenly Father intends to destroy the earth and creation. God so loved the world that he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The Christ came and consecrated even this earth by his presence, and by spilling upon it his life's blood. He drenched the very soil with his precious divine blood. There is a special consecration upon the earth, which makes it revolting to think of its being handed over to oblivion. God created it to be inhabited, and established it that it be not moved. The footsteps of the Son of God upon its soil, the breathing of its atmosphere by his lungs, the wearing of its dust upon his person, the warming of its fluids in his arteries, and above all, the glorification of its atoms and particles by the resurrection of his earth body, ought to be enough to satisfy us that neither the devil nor destruction will ever possess it. It is the place where the Son of God took the earth into his very existence, where he was born and reared, and where he taught and slept and suffered and died. It is the territory on which divine love and mercy have poured out the costliest sacrifice the universe has ever known. It is the chosen theater of the most momentous deeds that have ever attracted the adoring interest of angels. It has furnished the body, the death place, the grave, and the glorious resurrection and triumph of Jesus Christ. And how is it to be delivered over to everlasting nothingness? Perish what may, a world so consecrated can never be blotted out, or cease to be one of the most cherished orbs in God's great creation. God has purposed that the Christ shall be glorified in the whole creation, in the earth and throughout the unbounded heavens, to the whole extent of his grace. He has already glorified him in the realm above all heavens. He will now glorify him where he lived in poverty, where he had nowhere to lay his head, and where he gave his life a ransom for all. As he, in humility and obedience, went down below all that God created, he has been raised as man above all that is created. All between those depths and those heights, all, I say, must own his authority. All must be gathered beneath him as head over all things. All must be infused with his divine life. All must be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That is the testimony of the written word, and it is the testimony of the Holy Spirit in the mouths of his holy apostles and prophets in this day. What unspeakable joy! What immeasurable glory! Many of the Lord's people are caught up in the prophecies of gloom and doom, predictions of the destruction that they believe will come upon the earth. But these are messages that come out of the darkness of men's carnal minds and soulish imaginations. Such teachings pertain to the blindness of religion. God's plan is not to destroy the earth or the universe, but to redeem and restore it. The whole purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ with the glorious gospel of the kingdom of God is to bring forth a new earth filled with righteousness in the lives of all mankind, and not to destroy the earth or the world that he has graced with his divine presence and atoning blood. God's elect are destined to be the agents and ministers of that restoration. If we know what time it is on God's great prophetic clock, we will understand that it is time for one age to end and another more glorious age to begin right here on earth. We will then stir ourselves from the blessings and orders of the dying age and arise to become related to God in his purposes for the new age. We will put away all those prophecies of gloom and doom, of the destruction of the earth and multiplied billions of people with it. We will then seek the Lord for his appearing in us, for we are the hope of the restoration of all things. Certainly there will be judgments, but not unto destruction and everlasting doom, rather unto correction and salvation. Yes, great Babylon will fall, but will be replaced by the light and the rule and the glory of God's new Jerusalem people and his sons who reign from Mount Zion. And what a day of deliverance this shall bring when the sons of God begin to reign. As Carl Schwing has written, quote, "It has been appointed to the sons of God to establish the new heaven and the new earth in righteousness and peace. The high places shall shout for joy and leap with gladness. The low places shall be filled with blessing, honor, and glory unto the Lord. And like a mighty river, the word of the Lord shall go forth, baptizing all things in the light and life of the Son of God. All creation shall gather before the Father to proclaim his power and might. Everything that has breath shall glorify the Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that God's Christ is Lord and King over all, unto the eternal praise of the Father. Knowing that such glory lies just ahead, should we not lose sight of all else? Even now our inner son can ascend to the place of his former birth and eat of the feast that has been prepared. Even now we can walk at the Father's side amid the paradise of our former dwelling. Though all the powers of the world and of religion oppose the hand of the Lord, he shall, through the sons of his Christ, bring forth his good pleasure. Not one portion of his plan will be altered. Not one among his creation will be able to resist his authority. Among the lightning and the thundering of the Father's infinite glory, the sons shall send forth the proclamation of freedom to establish the justice and goodness of the Lord. Life and love and grace shall burn as a purifying flame throughout all creation, until God is all and in all. The new age dawns before us. Bask freely in the rays of this earthly morning. Let thy spirit soar upon the wings of the Spirit to the place known only to the sons of God. Enter into the peace and stillness of the age. Enter into the rest of the greater Sabbath. Where we are, there is light. For he who is our light hath enlightened us with himself. He is the true light, born from the divine energy of the Supreme Being. He is the light that conquers all darkness, the light that shall lead all creation into the city of life. He is the eternal light that rises as the morning star within our hearts." End quote. "For he is our peace, who hath made us both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, for to make in himself of twain one new man." Ephesians 2:14-15. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Ephesians 4:13. God is making a new man, a perfect man. There is going to be a new man after a new order. This new man is a new creation in the Christ. That is God's purpose for calling us, for birthing us, for filling us with his Spirit, for dealing and changing and transforming us from glory to glory into his own image and likeness. And here is what this new many-membered man is for: a new man for a new age. For 2,000 years, God has been fashioning and forming this new man in Christ. This new man is the new Adam, the second man, the head and authority and ruler over God's vast creation. Through our many years in the pews of Babylon, all we have ever heard was the end of the world, the end of the world, the end of the world is coming. So we grew up looking for the end of the world. All the preachers ever thought about, it seems, was the end of the world. Now I am going to tell you something, folks. There isn't going to be any end of the world. Someone, to make it spiritual, says, "Well, my world has ended." That may well be. But the truth is, the Bible does not speak of the end of the world. If you will look up all those scriptures in the King James Bible where Jesus spoke of the end of the world, you will discover that in the original, Jesus never said the end of the world at all. He just said, the end of the age. The Greek word is aeon, A-I-O-N, meaning an eon or an age. Ages end, but the world does not end. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Look up the times where Jesus spoke of those who would be accounted worthy to attain the next world, etc. Check it, and you will find that in the Greek text, Jesus didn't say anything about a world to come, but he said those that are accounted worthy to attain that age. And that age is going to be right here, beloved. There isn't going to be an end of the world. You might as well stop packing your suitcase and testing your wings and praying God to kill you and take you to heaven. We have far too many Christians in the world today with dying faith, but they don't have any living faith. They're always wanting to die and go off to heaven to be with the Lord. That is, until they get a dizzy spell or chest pains. Then they rush down to the hospital and spend their very last dime to keep from flying away out there to be with the Lord. It gets rather ridiculous. They talk about going away to heaven to be with the Lord. They sing about going to heaven. They preach about going to heaven. They shout about going to heaven. They clap about going to heaven. Then do positively everything they can to keep from going to heaven. They go to every doctor, enter every hospital, swallow every pill, pass through every healing line, and call the saints far and near to fast and pray, so they won't have to go off to be with the Lord. Ah, something is wrong, very wrong somewhere. Should I die? Certainly my desire is to be with the Lord. But I am with the Lord even now. My vision is not to die in order to go and be with the Lord, but to live and reveal the life and power of God here upon the earth. God is raising up a people in this hour with a vision for living. Not so they can stick around to see their great-grandchildren, or go on another cruise, or raise another garden, but because of an inner consciousness of the mind of Christ, that the Spirit of God doesn't want us out there. He wants us right here, bringing in this new age. There will be no end of this world, only the end of an age. The end of an age bespeaks of change, transition, progress, furtherance, upward movement, breakthrough, growth, advancement, enlargement, increase, new order. When God's new man has come to perfection, to the full measure of the stature of Christ, then the age in which the carnal mind and wicked heart of man has ruled over the world will end, and the new age will be brought in which God's many-membered man will be ruler over all this world that God has created for the sons of God right here. Hallelujah. God is making a covenant in this day with his chosen elect, a covenant of miracles, a covenant of power, a covenant of glory, a covenant of life. He is going to keep his word, and we will see miracles, signs, and wonders on a higher plane and of a higher caliber than we have ever seen before. It won't elevate men in the flesh, making one man a superstar, another man God's man of faith and power for the hour, or God's handmaid for the age. It will bring the sons of God into the ministry that will exalt Jesus Christ and bring his kingship and dominion into the earth in mighty power and glory. This sonship ministry will begin in the Spirit, and it will end in the Spirit. It will not parade across a stage with theatrics and showmanship. Flesh can have no part in this day. The manifestation of the sons of God will break suddenly and rapidly upon the scene. It will begin to happen everywhere at the same time, spontaneously and supernaturally. The glory of God will arise upon a people, an unknown people, an unheralded people, prepared in the isolation of solitude of the wilderness experience and in the crucible of the furnace of affliction. There won't be time for anybody to come along and educate people or explain what has happened, how it is happening, that this is a move of God that is originating with this one or that one, with this movement or that movement, or who is in charge. The spontaneity and power of it will blow our minds away and defy everything we have ever learned or known about evangelism or ministry of any kind. The Lord will suddenly cause the paralytics and quadriplegics to walk and leap as an hart. The tongue of the dumb will sing for joy. The blind will see out of darkness. The deaf will hear the words of the Lord. The embalmed dead will be raised out of their coffins at the mortuaries. The secrets of men's hearts will be revealed, and men will fall on their faces and admit of a truth that God is in us. The wisdom of God will pour forth like mighty Niagaras of living water. The righteous will have divine information from God. The omniscience and omnipotence of God will be revealed through his people. Revelation knowledge will abound in the lives of the elect. And this word will be spoken to all men, great and small, without respect of persons, from the beggar on the streets to kings, presidents, prime ministers, tycoons, and men in all positions of authority will recognize that there is a God in heaven and that the sons of God have arisen in the earth. The one who shall be glorified in this day is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is preparing a company of sons who will walk with God in the moccasin print of their leader. The Native Americans were tremendous strategists. Those were intelligent people, and we could use them in our intelligence apparatus today. The leader would walk along, and all of those who followed would walk in the leader's moccasin print. They did this to confuse the enemy. The enemy would come along and see only one set of moccasin prints, and the enemy would say, "Well, an Indian passed this way today." One Indian. But the truth of the matter is that perhaps 120 Indians passed that way, armed with bows and arrows, but they didn't know it. That's what our great captain has in mind when he says in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." He is saying, whoever will be my successor or participate in this sonship ministry, let him deny his own identity and presence in this world and follow in my footprints. We're going to see it happen on this wise. The devil and the wise men of the world will come along and say, "Well, look at this. What's going on here?" Because hospitals will be emptied. Dens of iniquity will be cleaned out. Great men and rulers will be astounded. All the people will be saved, healed, delivered, filled with the Spirit, and transformed in spirit, soul, and body. You see, it's not enough to say that thousands of people made a decision for Christ or were healed. So what? That's not what the manifestation of the sons of God is about. Creation is not groaning for more Christians, church members, or people who have been blessed or received a miracle. Creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God, because creation is to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That is deliverance from all sin, limitation, and death in spirit, soul, and body. It means total transformation. It bespeaks of a complete metamorphosis. If thousands of people in any town or city are raised up out of hospitals, mortuaries, slum, dens of iniquity, and are healed, delivered, regenerated, changed, and transformed by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that the houses of prostitution will be affected. The pornography shops will be affected. The crack houses will be affected. The medical industry will be affected. The funeral business will be affected. The workplaces will be affected. The homes will be affected. The schools will be affected. The lawyers will be affected. The judicial system will be affected. The city government will be affected. Everything and everyone will be impacted by the kingdom of God. God will move in such incredible and unprecedented power that the multitudes of men and women and entire nations will be swept into the kingdom of God as it were in a day. It will not be said, "Billy Graham had a crusade here today," or "Benny Hinn had a great meeting and hundreds of people were healed," or "Pat Robertson shook this place with a word of knowledge," or "Preston Eby passed this way today and gave a great teaching." Oh no, the people will declare, "It was Christ the Lord who did this. The Lord of glory passed this way and he has set us free." Only one set of footprints, but 144,000 sons of God in the fullness of God's Christ. That's what the Lord has waited on all this time as he has prepared his sons in secret. He has had long patience for the precious fruit of the earth, until they receive the former and the latter rain, bringing forth a people conformed into the exact image of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. These sons will give all the glory to Jesus, just as Jesus gave all the glory to the Father. A brother has said that the three things which most easily destroy the ministry of preachers are the gold, the girls, and the glory. The final test is the hardest. It is because we covet the glory that there is so much petty jealousy and strife among brethren. We are so concerned that our church, our talent, our opinion, our counsel, our position, our gift, or our ministry gets the recognition, the praise, and the glory. We want to get the credit, and the credit is the glory. Many religious people cannot receive the things I now say, but because it is the truth, it will strike a chord within the hearts of all of God's elect. To pray, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory," demands full humility, brokenness, and obedience. And right here is where the kingdom laws come into operation. When we abdicate the throne of our own lives, our own strength, our own ambitions, plans, and ways, the Lord makes us kings and priests unto God. When we confess that all power is His, He makes us strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. When we refuse to touch the glory, He glorifies us with the glory He had with the Father before the world was. And this is an unfolding glory, an ever-intensifying glory that shall shine as the stars and the brightness of the firmament forever. We are commissioned to preach the kingdom and commanded to do the works of the kingdom. But we must always be careful to understand and acknowledge that the kingdom is His, the power is His, and the glory is His. If we get a touch of the kingdom in revelation, in preaching it, or in demonstrating its power, and use that to elevate ourselves, to gather men to us, to manipulate and control people, to build a little kingdom around our talent and ministry, or to fleece God's people of their money for our self-aggrandizement, then that is all there is. Such can never be kings and priests that reign over the earth. Such are not sonship material. Those ministries will hang their heads in shame and slither away into the woodwork in the day when the sons of God arise in the earth. Those who splash their pictures over every page of their magazines know nothing of what it means to walk in Jesus' footprints. They will not be a part of the sonship ministry. God has used great men. He has used superstars, as they have been known. God has used men with great religious pedigrees, with magnetic personalities, charisma oozing from their pores, promotional abilities, talent, and soulical powers. But the time has come when God looks back on the foolishness of these lesser orders, which have been blessed by His mercy and grace, and no longer winks at it. He says, "Now the real thing is coming. I'm going to stand my sons up in the earth. I will pour out, not of my spirit, but I will pour out all the plenitude, all the fullness, all the majesty, and all the glory of the seven spirits of God upon all flesh. I will show the world my ways, my acts, and my life, and the scripture will be fulfilled. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." Psalms 22:27. If what we have had up to this time is all there is in God, then the devil has already outsmarted God and won the day. But there is a ministry coming. Even now it dawns upon the horizon. The heart of God is being fashioned in a whole army of people who are after His own heart. To these He is revealing the fullness of His power, and His greatness, and His total majesty, and they are going to turn the world right side up, never to sink again into the abyss of selfhood, sin, and death. God has called us to have a role in establishing this new order of the kingdom of God. God is offering to His elect in this hour something He has never offered any generation before. He is calling us to participate in the activity that will lead to the prize of all the ages. It is greater than anything He has done from the time of Adam to the present. It will never be done again. It has never been done before because it is God's new thing. He is calling a people to obey Him, to follow on to know Him, to be his sons and daughters indeed for the deliverance of all creation. Be aware lest old order brethren rob you by stealing this hope from you. It is very important that we not let anyone rob us of this treasure. It is our inheritance. The inheritance is the absolute fullness of God to deliver creation. God is preparing a people he will put his stamp of approval on and endorse with all his wisdom, power, and majesty. The voice will come from heaven and say, "These are my beloved sons, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye them." You who have been thoroughly processed by the Father have his image, you bear his likeness, and he will put his full endorsement upon you to represent his kingdom purposes in the earth. We are called to live such a life and walk in such a dimension of righteousness, peace, joy, and power of the kingdom of heaven that we can testify, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." It will take a life of total abandonment to walk with God as sons, expressing his nature before all men and nations. It has been said that we beheld the Savior and became the saved. We beheld the Redeemer and became the redeemed. We beheld the healer and became the healed. We beheld the baptizer and became the baptized. But now it is time to behold the Son of God and become the sons of God in the earth. We must not bear a message about the Father. We must be the message. Men and women are reading these lines at this very moment, of whom the world is not worthy. They are part of a company under the dealings of God's great hand, and the world has no clue of their true stature and destiny. The day is wonderfully nigh at hand when these shall arise in such power and glory that all nations will come up the mountain of the Lord's house to learn the Lord's ways. All nations will come and sit at the feet of the sons of God to learn the wisdom and knowledge of God. Upon these sons shall rest the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The world will sit at your feet because you have sat at the feet of Jesus. This people is partaking of the mind of Christ, the heavenly calling. And these are the ones who receive sonship authority and have influence over nations to rule them with a rod of iron. The irresistible power and all-consuming passion of the love of God. My greatest hope is to live to walk into this day as it dawns brighter and brighter upon the world. And if not, I will be back in the power of his resurrection. The nations don't yet know that a kingdom of priests is being prepared for the great transition of the ages. They are now being abased under the mighty hand of God in order that they might be exalted in due time. In this new age of the kingdom, there will be no more superstars, for God is raising up an obscure, motley crew in this day to manifest sonship authority that will scare the devil out of the devil, raise the dead, release the prisoners, and do mighty signs and wonders that will stop every mouth and testify of the Father to all men. The sons of God will not minister out of talent, natural ability, personality, charisma, nor out of theological training or organizational skills, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. I say to you by the word of the Lord, it's coming, and it's going to be powerful. There shall be a glorious showdown. The sonship ministry will show forth the glory of the living, exalted Christ in the face of every power on earth. The sons of God will actually accomplish more for the kingdom of God in 1 year than the church systems have been able to do in all these hundreds of years of history. Hallelujah. The religious crowd will never bring in the kingdom of God with power. Look at Jesus' followers when he walked the pathways of earth. Thousands thronged about him to see the miracles and eat of the loaves and fishes. His followers were at one time 5,000, then later 500. There was the 70, and then 12, and finally we find him with just 3, Peter, James, and John, the innermost circle. Is that not how it was with David's army? There were 800,000 men that drew the sword, but only 30 mighty men. 2 Samuel chapters 23 through 24. One out of every 26,666 was a mighty man of valor. Think about it. There was a small inner circle that was distinguished among them all. Gideon's army at the beginning was 32,000. Then it was decreased to 10,000, and in the end, there were only 300. Out of all the ministry there is in the body of Christ today, the hand of God is upon a small remnant that is aiming for excellence. So whatever spiritual level you fit in, you can just stay there. But if you have heard the trumpet, if you have received the call, if the urgency of the Spirit has been birthed within you, then set your face as a flint, turn neither to the left nor to the right, and go for the 100%, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The best is yet to come. We haven't seen anything yet. The glory of Christ is about to appear. The banner will wave, and the whole world will say, "This is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah 25:9. The ears of the people of all nations will tingle. It will be glorious for multitudes and frightening for others. But there is coming a shaking. There is coming a quaking as all creation comes face to face with God. There is a people unknown by the church and unheralded by the world who in the secret place of the Most High has discovered the rarest extract of God. These have drawn so close to the Father that they have sucked the very breath out of the mouth of God and live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. To these the true and uncut word of the Lord is revealed. The incorruptible word of God is being inworked, and by the metamorphosis from corruptible to incorruptible, a new ministry will shed forth in these significant days. In the time of glory that lies before us, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunk man under the impact of the power of God in his sons. The thing God will do will get the attention of whole cities, of whole states, of whole nations, and finally the entire world will see that God is in this people that has the ensign, that has the seal, that bears the banner of the presence, nature, and power of the Lord of glory. The day is upon us. The season of preparation is now drawing to a close. For soon we will speak, and the lame will leap as the hart. Little paralyzed children in children's hospitals will be overwhelmed by the power of the kingdom. Their little bodies will be made straight. Whole wards of precious little ones will leap and dance under the supernatural power of God. The dumb will sing for joy. Blind eyes will open. Deaf ears will unstop. Drug addicts will cast their needles and paraphernalia from them. Men of pomp and power will be broken and melted in the presence of the Lord. Worshippers of false religions will be quickened to the living reality of Jesus Christ the Savior. Wicked men shall be cleansed and transformed by the consuming fire of God, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. There is a sound in the heavens, and there is a rustle in the mulberry trees. This is the new order. This is the new day. I have lived my whole life for this day. Thank God we have not wasted our inheritance. Thank God we have not squandered the substance of our Father in riotous living with the wanton harlots of Mystery Babylon. Thank God we are just now ready to cross over the threshold to see the glory of the kingdom of God reserved for this day. The spirit of wisdom and power in God's sons will bring a fatal blow against humanism and against religious, scientific, educational, medical, and political professionalism. It will be marvelous beyond description. We will be able to accomplish more in a day than we have been able to do in a lifetime of preaching the gospel. The power of God will reach from one end of the earth to the other, from pole to pole, and from sea to sea. The glory of God will reach every cavern, every foxhole, every hidden valley, every isolated hamlet, every remote jungle, every mountain height, every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. God will reach them in spite of the vast populations and expanses of earth, despotic rulers, blinding religions, entrenched customs, and godless cultures. There shall be a mighty and universal increase of the kingdom of God. End of chapter 47.